There's so much sin that seems to abound in our world, and the world seems to be in chaos so many times, and folks at war with one another, and just crime rampant in different parts of our country. And I think about the Lord's Day and how, in spite of all those things going on, how refreshing, encouraging, and a blessing that it is that we can leave that and be surrounded not by those things, but by individuals like you, God's people, who want nothing more than on the Lord's Day than to come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. I can think of nothing better that we can be doing on Sunday than worshiping God. Can you? I appreciate the mention of me in prayers. I appreciate the songs that were led. Jacob always does such a good job, and you did a good job in blending your voices together. And a good job that Garrett did in presiding over the Lord's Supper, and the opportunity that God gave us that we could give back according as He's blessed us. And then now for a little while to direct our minds to the Word of God, the most valuable book that has ever been written, because it's not the words of men, but these men wrote as they were inspired of the Holy Spirit, and they penned down the words given to them that came forth literally from God. And so we can open up God's book, the Bible, and study from it and appreciate the things that God would have us to know. I want us to think about the title that I've wrote on the board, which may be difficult to read in the back. But what the unrighteous cannot do. I appreciate the good job that was done in the scripture reading that Tom did from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 through 9. And any time that I think about what the ungodly, the unrighteous, the sinner cannot do, I'm also reminded about the fact that God will save the ungodly if they will turn from their wicked ways. And so as you read just a moment ago from Isaiah chapter 55, the verse begins, or the passage begins in verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Verse 6. And then in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." God stands ready to forgive if man will come to Him on God's terms. Throughout the Bible, we read that God would have all men to be saved. God's made that evident. There has not been one time in all of man's existence that God did not desire for man to be right before Him. And God's made provision. Regardless if you're thinking the Old Testament or the New Testament, God has made provision for man to stand in a right way before Him, giving him instruction, telling man what to do in order to be right. And if we're lost come to judgment day, if we hear those dreaded words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you," it won't be God's fault. It'll be my fault. It'll be your fault. We'll stand on our own two feet come the judgment day, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. And Romans 14 verses 10 through 12 talks about that. It'll be in spite of God's grace by which we can be saved, Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 and Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4. Jesus shed His blood on the cross for all men, not just for a select few, but for everybody, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2, which says that He is a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He tasted death for every man, Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9. And so I say that to preface that the unrighteous, the ungodly, the sinner can come to God if he wants to. But he'll not be right in the sight of God so long as he continues in a wrong path, in a wrongful way before God. Much like in Hebrews chapter 6, "For it is impossible for those that have fallen away, and they shall come to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." That doesn't mean that the backslider cannot return unto God, but he cannot so long as he remains in his sin. And so, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." There'll be a time when God will not be found. Time will be no more. And we need to be ever mindful of that and thinking about those things. I was just asked a question yesterday. And someone was inquiring about the church here, and I hope that the time will come when they will come. Some promising yesterday, but do you think that the Lord's return is near? You know, you hear a lot about that, especially today because of the Middle East affairs and things going on. But the reality is, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. No man does. The Lord said, Matthew chapter 24, I don't know, as I answered that question, I don't know when the Lord has come back. It might be near, it might be far. We are closer to the coming of the judgment day. We're closer to the Lord's return, but I don't know when He's coming, but I know that He's coming. And regardless of what's happening in the world, it's constant reminders of the importance of be ready. Be prepared, because we know that the Lord's coming. And so if you're here this morning, not a Christian, you'll have opportunity in just a moment, if you want to go to heaven, to come forward and obey the gospel of Christ. If that's what you want, we want that for you. And God wants that for you. And you'll have a convenient opportunity in just a moment to do that. But let's think about some things that the unrighteous cannot do. The first one that I want us to think about, and some of these you already know, I'm sure that most of you might know all of these, but the very simple things laid out on the pages of the Bible, some of them we may have recently talked about, but it bears repeating, and it's okay to be reminded. Peter said, I think it meet or appropriate, suitable, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the faith. So I'm going to remind you. The unrighteous, the ungodly, cannot go to God in prayer. And we hear folks today talk about it, and it's rampant on TV. People like Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and others who will come on the TV and say, if you want to be saved, then just put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and pray this prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. I'm a sinner, and I trust in Your grace, and I give myself unto You. Come into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior and save me today. And if you pray this prayer, then call this number. I called that number one time. I didn't pray the prayer, but I called the number and they wouldn't talk to me. And I just had some questions for them. In light of what you said on the TV, then why did the man who was given his sight in John chapter 9 say, Now we know that God heareth not the words of sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth, John 9:31. The fact of the matter is that sin does today and will always do what it has always done, and that is separate men from God. It did in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, penned, Your sin and your iniquity have separated His face from you that He will not. It's not that God can't. It's not that God's hand is shortened that it cannot, or His ear is heavy that it cannot hear, but it's because of men's sin that God will not hear. Now I'm talking to a room, by and large, of people that already know that. And most of you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, Christians sin too. And the sin that separates the sinner will separate the saint from God. And we need to be mindful of that, lest we think about doing so much preaching about those out in the world. Well, what about at home, within these four walls? My sin will separate me between me and God, and I must have God's forgiveness if I want to be in a right relationship with Him. I dare not go on without saying that God's plan to save the alien sinner is different than God's plan to save the erring child of God. Now, you come to preacher training, you've learned about God's three plans of salvation. That catches people's attention because we always talk about the plan of salvation. That's right. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized is God's plan to save the one who has never obeyed the gospel. But what about the one who has obeyed the gospel and has sinned before God? Do they have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? No, God's made provision for that. That if they will repent of that and make confession unto Him, Romans chapter 8, or Acts chapter 8 rather, and 1 John chapter 1, God will forgive. And then the plan that God has to save one eternally. That is, our part is to be faithful unto death. That's God's plan. That's God's provision. That saints of God be faithful even to the taking of their life. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination to God. Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 9. And so the ungodly cannot pray to God as their father. It necessitates a coming out from the things that are worldly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. God said, if you be separate, touch not the unclean thing, then I'll receive you, and I'll be a God unto you, a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters. And so the ungodly cannot approach the God of heaven as their father. But also I'm reminded about the fact that the ungodly, the unrighteous, cannot enjoy spiritual blessings. There are blessings that sinners do enjoy. Life is a blessing. The breath of life is a blessing. And Paul made it clear in Acts chapter 17 that God gives to all life and breath and all things. So do you know who holds the very existence of you and me in their hands? God does. The very breath that I'm breathing today, God has given. And I think about what the Lord talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. When he talks about the sun and the rain, well, he causes the sun to shine on the sinner and the saint. He causes the rain to water the garden of the ungodly and the garden of the godly. And so there are blessings of a physical nature that all people can enjoy. But I'm talking about spiritual blessings. And those blessings are located in one place. You know where? If you listen to things I preach, I know you know. Because we've talked about it many times. In fact, someone told me in recent past, as they were going out the door, you know what, everything you said this morning, I already had marked in my Bible because I follow you. You used those passages before. Well, I'll keep on using them. I appreciate the compliment. But we'll keep on using them. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, and I appreciate you following along, by the way, and taking notes. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, where are they? In Christ. There's a lot of things that are in Christ. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10. Spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and 3, is in Christ. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. You're all the children of God by faith. We're at in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26. And a host of other things that are in Christ. We'll talk about another one in just a moment. But if you're not in Christ, you don't have those spiritual blessings. Forgiveness, fellowship, be able to pray to God as your Father, and other spiritual blessings that we have. Because they're in Christ Jesus. And we're either in Christ or out of Christ. By the way, which one are you? Where are you this morning? In Christ or out of Christ? You already know. God knows. So we need to be honest with that. And if we're out of Christ, recognize that and purpose. I don't want to be out of Christ. I want to be in Christ, where those spiritual blessings are. Well, how do I get into Christ? To be baptized into Him. It was just read a moment ago in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, as Garrett presided over the Lord's Supper. Then when you go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's a lot of points you can get from that passage. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one. Whereat? In Christ Jesus. There is unity in Christ. Christ prayed for unity, by the way. John 17, verses 20 and 21. And if you be Christ, that is in Christ, if you belong to Him, He purchased us with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That great promise that God made to Abraham, that through his seed, all nations of the world would be blessed. And that seed that came was Christ. Galatians chapter 3 talks about that. I want to enjoy spiritual blessings, and I must be in Christ. The ungodly cannot do that so long as they remain out of Christ. But the ungodly cannot glorify God. Here's one that I think many times we overlook. We talk about often, and rightfully so, and I hope we keep on talking about the importance of the church. Not a church, but the church. The church that Jesus died for. And I, without hesitation, say that the one body of the New Testament is the Church of Christ. Preacher, why do you say that without hesitation? He died for it. And he gave his life for it, seeing how he shed his blood to establish the church, to purchase us with his own blood. And the very least thing that I can do is just be straightforward with people and say that. Now, that doesn't set well with a lot of people. And I understand that, but a lot of God's Word doesn't set well with a lot of people. But that doesn't make it any less true. And we say that with kindness, but firmness. Because if you're in the world, you're not in the Lord's church. And the only way to go to heaven is to be in the Lord's church. 1 Corinthians 15:24. The Lord added the saved, by the way, to the church. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 47. And Jesus is the Savior of the body, which is a church. Ephesians chapter 5. So I want to be in the church that I can read about in the Bible. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16 and in verse 16. Well, what on earth does that have to do with glorifying God? Well, open your Bibles and look at Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 21. Paul's writing to Christians. The church of Christ at Ephesus, people that obeyed the gospel of Christ, and notice what he says to them in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 21. Let's begin with verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. Now that was my point, that the ungodly cannot glorify God. Now watch what he says. Unto him be glory out of the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Is that what it said? Do you say, unto him be glory out of the church or in the church? In the church. Are you in the church, by the way, or out of the church? The church is to glorify God, and if you're not in the church, you don't glorify God. You see that point? Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul wrote to those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 31. Everything that we're to do is to bring glory to God. And if you're not obeying the gospel, you're not bringing glory unto God. But you can be if you'll obey the truth and live for God and yield your body as a servant to righteousness and bring glory unto God by what you do. The church was in the eternal purpose of God, and we make known the manifold, the multifaceted, multidimensional, many ways that God is wise. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I'm thankful that we can be in a position to glorify God by what we do and by what we say. Our actions, our thoughts, our speech, to bring glory unto God in the church, by the church. But the ungodly are not glorifying God. They're living for self, and they're living for the devil. They're living for the god of this world, Satan. I think about some of the strong words in the Bible, and I think a very strong phrase is found in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. When Paul and Barnabas were separated by the Holy Spirit to go out on these evangelistic endeavors, which I think is far better than the same missionary journeys because of what it's implied in the world today, but to go out and to spread the gospel, they came to Paphos. Sergius Paulus, a man who was a prudent man, deputy of the country, desired to hear the word of God, but Elymas, a sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the truth. Paul took it easy on him when he said, "Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" They take it easy on him. That's pretty stout. Thou child of the devil. If I'm not a child of God, that means that I'm a child of the devil. Now that's hard to come to terms with, but that's my condition before God. And I don't want to be a child of the devil, do you? Someone says, "No, preacher, I'm not a Christian, but I sure don't want to continue to be a child of the devil." In just a moment, you're going to have opportunity to come forward. and obey the gospel. But the ungodly cannot glorify God as they ought. The ungodly cannot have fellowship with God as a result of sin. It's stipulated upon walking in the light, 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John chapter 1, we learn that we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with the Son, and we have fellowship with those of like precious faith. But it's stipulated, it's conditioned upon walking in the light. That is, walking according to the light of His Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119 and verse 130 and 150. Talks about what the Word of God does and what it is. We have fellowship with God when we do what God says to do. And that fellowship continues so long as I continue walking according to His Word. Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. God's Word is powerful. You believe that? You agree with that, that God's Word is powerful? It's powerful to the saving of the soul. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And James chapter 1, verse 21. As well as 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. It can save the soul if we'll obey it. But the ungodly have no fellowship with God. The ungodly cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Sometimes, as we've talked about, the kingdom is referenced to the church. It is not in this passage that I'm getting ready to talk to you about. But it is in places like Hebrews chapter 12. The kingdom is in reference to the church in Hebrews chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 16. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul is he's writing to Christians, there's no doubt about that. And he writes to them and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, "Know ye not?" King James Version way of saying, "Don't you know?" "Know ye not that the unrighteous," that's who we're talking about this morning, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." This was written in the first century. And there's still people today practicing these things. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You think people will today? Think it's changed? Surely these things will keep one from going to heaven. But you see the power of what God's Word will do in the very next verse. "And such were some of you." What did you used to do, by the way, before you obeyed the gospel? What did I used to do? Thieve a little? Drink a little? Practice a little idolatry? Some of these other things on here? They did too. They did too. "Such were some of you." You who? Christians. "But." Now here's the contrast. I'm telling you, there's a difference in the man that goes down into the water and grave of baptism and the man that comes up. If not, something's wrong. There's an operation that takes place. I've preached on God's operation, taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. "For we are buried with Him by baptism, that through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." God does some operating when we are immersed into Christ, some cutting off. The old man goes down, the new man comes forward. As was read in Romans chapter 6, we arise to walk in newness of life. "But such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I cannot practice what is contrary to God and expect to go to heaven when life is over. always think about Revelation 22:14 when I think about that, because he's talking about, the context shows, going to heaven. Blessed are they that do his commandments. That they who, that do his commandments, may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gate into that city. Surely that's a picture of going to heaven. Do his commandments. We'll have life everlasting in the eternal presence of God. But not so with the ungodly. But then I think about that the ungodly cannot die the death of the righteous. Just a few more points. They cannot die the death of the righteous. This is taken from the book of Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23 and in verse 10. Balaam says these words, "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Do you ever think about the death of the righteous? Let my last end be like his. I want to die the condition of the righteous. Now that doesn't mean that when my time comes that this earthly pilgrimage is going to be over, that there's going to be no pain in death. I wish that were so. I wish that God's people didn't have to suffer in death, but sometimes they do. And I'm sure we are aware of, and maybe even observed, I had, of how those who are not Christians seemingly died a peaceful death. But then those who are Christians suffered into the last breath. And we look at that and we say, it doesn't make any sense. Why is it that way? Read Psalm 73. My foot had almost slipped. When I consider that the wicked had no pains in his death. That word means, the King James Version uses the word bands. It's rendered in other versions as pains, P-A-N-G-S, but it's a word that means pain. Well, it may be so that the unrighteous don't hurt in death, but let me tell you something. The righteous dies a much better death than the unrighteous. Because I know that there is rest unto the people of God, Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 10. I know that there are better things to come, Hebrews chapter 11 and the book of Revelation shows us. So I would much rather die the death of the righteous that my end might be like theirs, as opposed to die outside the Lord. You agree? But then as you think about what the ungodly cannot do, they cannot die in the Lord. And they will not die in the Lord. And all of this, again, I say, lest anybody takes it and try to run, but you're not going to get far. I'm not talking about that they cannot if they want to. But they cannot so long as they rebel against God. They cannot die in the Lord. And there's only two places to die, and that's in the Lord or out of the Lord. John said, "I heard a voice from heaven which said unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works, do follow them," Revelation 14, 13. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints," Psalm 116, verse 15. I want to die in the Lord. If in this life only, you know the rest of that? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 brings us to our last point. The ungodly will not die with hope. I think of no better passage in all of the Bible. Yes, I like Revelation 14, 13. I like Psalm 116, 15. But I think about no better passage in all of the Bible concerning this point than 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin with verse 13, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." The King James Version way of saying those that have died. Concerning the dead. Concerning those that have died. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So when he talks about those that have died and he contrasts that with those that have no hope, then he's talking about then those who have died with hope as opposed to sorrowing for those who have no hope. You see, there's more crying to be done for the one that dies out of the Lord than the child of God. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, do you believe? He's writing to people who believe. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep." Sleep where? In Jesus. Will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, some versions say proceed, shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, with the shout of the voice of the archangel rather, and with the trump of God, and the dead, whereat? In Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now watch verse 18. No wonder, by inspiration, Paul penned, "Wherefore comfort one another." That "wherefore" means in light of what he just said. That you don't have to sorrow when you have a hope, as you would for those that don't. And that doesn't mean don't cry. It doesn't mean you can't be sorrowful because you miss that individual. Well, sure we do. But not as those that die out of the Lord. If there's anything that has gotten me through the losing of my parents, which is not easy, but especially my mother, just reminding myself, you know what? She died a Christian. And I have hope for those who die in the Lord, that one day again I'll be able to see her. That's real not goodbye forever, but goodbye for now. For those who die in the Lord. That gets us through hard times. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What about you this morning? Are you among God's righteous people? So far the condition of, you're surrounded by God's people, but so far as the condition of your soul is? If the judgment were to happen today, where would you go? Where would you be for all eternity? Would you hear those words, "Come, you blessed my Father," or the words, "Depart from me"? I've mentioned at least a couple times in this sermon, if you want to go to heaven, if you don't want to continue to be unrighteous, if you want to be in the church, if you want to be a child of God, you have opportunity to come forward and obey the gospel. Now, if I just sat down right now, you might come forward and not have a clue what to do. I want you to know before you get up here what you need to do. It's very simple to become a Christian. If we just do what they did in the Bible, we'll be what they were, nothing more, nothing less than a Christian. I heard the gospel, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, they believed it. John 8:24. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." They repented of their sins. They turned away from the world as they turned unto God. Changed their mind, and it was evident by a change of life. Without which will perish, Luke 13:3-5. They confessed their faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, as He commanded, Matthew 10:32. Beautifully illustrated in Acts 8:37, when the eunuch with his own mouth made the confession, said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Will you make that confession this morning? Then they were immersed in water, where the blood of Christ, not the water but the blood, Revelation 1:5, washed away every sin they ever committed. Raised to walk in newness of life, now a member of the Church of Christ. The hope of an eternal home in heaven. You want to do that this morning? All things are ready. But if you're here this morning, you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you've not lived your life right, and you want to be restored, you want to straighten all that up, be restored. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You can repent of your unfaithfulness. Confess it unto God. We'll pray with you and for you. Acts 8 and 1 John 1:9. Heaven awaits the faithful, so don't delay. Come right now.